In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is our gospel reading from Matthew, the 11th chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you ever walked into my office at Holy Cross and you turn to the right, you look at above the towel file cabinet that's sitting there, you will see this. It's a finished icon of Saint Athanasius, defender of the faith, confessor of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at Nicaea. Now, have you ever seen an unfinished icon? It's actually rather amazing. It invites you into a world of blessed uncertainty. Let me explain. You see the gold here? They actually put that gold on first. And then they overlay with gesso, which is like a white primer. They overlay a figure. They outline a figure and they draw a few little red like lines very faintly on them. Maybe some lines of the hair, which you really can't tell what that is. They have lines of eyes. You really can't tell what that is either. Just some rough sketches of lines in there over the white gesso. And afterwards, you look at it and you can't really tell who that figure is. You can't tell the features of that figure. But you know one thing looking at that icon, that unfinished icon. That whatever that figure is, when it is all said and done, you can tell by the glorious gold, it will be glorious and it will be blessed. There's a bit of a blessed uncertainty to an unfinished icon. What's true for unfinished icons is true in our text today as well. John the Baptist has an experience, and that experience is a blessed uncertainty. It starts with John in prison, if you were listening to. Of course, last week we heard him baptizing in the Jordan River, confessing people confessing their sins, and John talking about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But now John is in prison. And in prison, John's got a lot of questions. He's got a lot of questions about Jesus, but they all amount to one thing. Are you the one to come? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the one that was promised to us so long ago? Are you the promised child or not? See, there's a lot of certain uncertainty about Jesus to John. That much is clear as we read the text. But today, I don't want to overemphasize the uncertainty like a lot of modern scholars and pastors do, so that you would miss the blessedness of what is happening. I want you to see the blessedness that John is holding on to, even in the face of uncertainty. So then, notice John's full question. Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? John does not say, in the face of suffering and beating and pain in prison, are you the one who is to come, or should we just give up on God already? Right? We are tempted to say that. In this world, when we are faced with pain, when we are faced with suffering, when we are faced with illness, and when we are faced with disease, when we are faced with loss, when we are faced with death, our sinful flesh loves to ask, why, God? Why me? Don't you care about me? Don't you love me? Don't you hear me praying to you? Are you even listening to me? Are you even real? Do you even exist? No, John does not say any of that. And John does not say, are you the one who is to come, or should I just take matters into my own hands to try to get myself out of this situation? No, John is certain. He is certain about the Old Testament prophecies and promises of our God, that God is going to come to save his people. For John, he knows all the way back to Adam, the Old Testament promises of Genesis 3:15. What John is not sure of is that if this Jesus is actually the fulfillment of those promises, if he is this promised one. And so his question is, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Shall we look for someone else? And what is so beautiful about Jesus' response is that he takes the promises that John is holding on to, promises of God about a coming Messiah, promises from Isaiah 35, where God speaks, and promises of Isaiah 61, where God speaks. He takes them and he offers those promises back to John in hopes that John will see that he is the one who has come in the flesh. So Jesus says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised up, and the good news of the poor have preached to them. Those are the promises of Isaiah. The promises of Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61 woven together in a way for John to realize that I am the one who was spoken of so long ago. The promises of God have come here and now in the flesh. But the problem is, John knows those promises. And he knows that Jesus is holding back on saying every promise spoken in Isaiah 35 and 61. There are some promises that Jesus does not speak, that Isaiah speaks in 35 and 61. John knows that. So yeah, Isaiah 35 talks about the blind seeing, the lame walking, the deaf hearing. But it also says to the anxious heart, say, fear not, and be strong, for your God will come with vengeance. He will come with judgment. He will come with recompense on your enemies. And also, Isaiah 61, it does speak of the good news being preached to the poor, but it also talks about the prisoners being set free and liberty being proclaimed to the captives. And most importantly, not just proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, but the day of God's judgment, the day of God's wrath, the day of God's vengeance will come upon his enemies. And John, he doesn't see any of that. You know what John sees? He sees that he's still in prison, shackled in chains, and Jesus hasn't done a thing to come to him and to free him from that prison. And more than that, this is the prophet who actually stood there, last week you heard it, on the banks of the Jordan and spoke of God's judgment and wrath. How he has a winnowing fork in his hand and he's going to come to that threshing floor and he's going to clear it. And there's going to be a separation of the wheat from the chaff. The wheat will be separated in the barn, but the chaff, they will be burned. The unbelievers and the enemies of God, they will be burned with unquenchable fire. And if you remember, not long after this, John has his head cut off and served on a silver platter to Herodias' daughter as a party favor. John is in prison and he is waiting in uncertainty about when God's going to come and visit his enemies with wrath and vengeance and judgment and set him free. That's horrible, isn't it? To wait in uncertainty, not knowing when a big portion of the promises of God are actually going to be fulfilled. That is horrible. It's horrible for John, and it's horrible for you and I as well. Because you know what that means for us? It means that living in this world, it's not going to be the American dream, guys. God's not going to exactly give you the American dream. It means that I'm not going to get always the job, the raise, the house, the spouse, the children, the health, the wealth that I want in this life. It means that you might be very well persecuted for believing in Christ, made fun of and thrown into prison someday as well. It might mean that the struggle in your family, as you confess the Christian faith, might get a lot worse, not better, might get worse. Now let's bring it really close, shall we? It means that the prayers that you hold in your hand and that you offer to God on behalf of your family and on behalf of your friends and behalf of your community may never get answered here in time. As we come before God today, in this place, it's those prayers. Those prayers for our family, those prayers for our friends, those prayers for our community that we bring before God. And with those prayers in our hand, Matthew, in his gospel, doesn't give you a polished icon. He doesn't give you some wonderful final fulfillment, how everything is turning out. Here's the solution here and now. See how God acted for you in this moment and solved all of those life issues that you prayed for him here and now. He doesn't give you a polished icon. Matthew just gives you a glimpse. A glimpse of an unfinished icon. Of a blessed uncertainty. At the start of the sermon, I told you the when the gold was applied, right? But I never told you how the gold was applied, did I? I never told you how this glorious gold was applied to the icon. Well, the story of that's rather an amazing thing, actually. Byzantine iconography is very fascinating. You would think that this is just sprayed on, right? Well, it's not. Actually, the iconographer takes a mixture of red clay, and then they take a mixture and mix that with some animal skin glue, and they take some honey, and they mix that all together, and they apply it to the icon, and they sand it down, they sand the piece of wood down, and then they apply it again, and they sand it some more until it's smooth. It's got a thin layer of adhesive on it, and then they take a golden leaf, and they overlay it. And one of the last things that they do is this. In order to finish the icon, they take the icon in their hand and they breathe on the icon. That's what they do. They breathe on the icon. Now, I know we're Americans. We think, how stupid is that? Why don't you spray the thing? It's a matter of efficiency. But not so fast. Not so fast. The moisture from the breath actually makes a bond between the clay and the gold, adhering it to the wood. Now, why do they do it that way? Why don't they just spray it down with gold paint? I mean, that's what we would do, right? It's fast, it's efficient, it's cheap, you just do it. But the whole point of applying gold in this way is it's symbolic of creation, where God takes the clay of man that he will form. He takes the clay from the ground, he fashions man, and he breathes into man that gift of everlasting life from the Spirit. That's what God does for John today in our gospel reading. See, Jesus did not just quote Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61 and weave them together. No, Jesus also adds his own word, his own breath from the Spirit, and breathing upon John from the very mouth of God, he solidifies in John a very blessed certainty, even in a time of uncertainty. The blessedness of the one who does not fall away on account of me. That's what Jesus says. You know, I know, John, that you're only seeing a part of this, and you're looking around to see the liberty, and you're looking around to see the judgment, and you don't see any of that. I get that right now. You only see part of what I'm going to do, and you are waiting, and you are longing for that second part and that full fulfillment of it. But you're not going to see it, John. You're not going to see it right now. You're going to see persecution, and you're going to see pain. And so in the midst of persecution and fame and shame, blessed are you as you endure that. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me, because I don't do that for you here and now like you want. Dear saints of the living God, you see what Jesus is doing? He's taking the clay of John's experience and his life. He's taking his uncertainty. He's taking his fear. He's taking his doubt. He's taking his despair. He's taking his imprisonment. He's taking his future beheading. And all of that, he's saying, John, all of this that you are enduring, all this suffering belongs to me. I know it, and I know you. All of this is mine. And I tell you this, your future is certain and secure, even if you can't see it, and even if you don't know. You are and you will be blessed. Blessed are you when others revile you and they persecute you and they imprison you and they utter all kinds of evil falsely on your account. Gaudete, rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad because they persecuted the prophets who are before you. Perhaps that's too distant of a message. Perhaps you like it in more familiar hymnody. And take they our lives, goods, fame, child, and wife, though every material possession, though every health and wealth and security that we have in this world be stripped away from us, though these all be gone, they yet have nothing won. The victory ours remaineth, the kingdom of God remaineth, and it is ours. Or if you want it even more simply, regardless of what you face and endure in this world, John, you will be blessed in the kingdom of God. How can Jesus say that to John when he's in the midst of uncertainty and persecution and suffering? Well, it's Jesus' mission, right? I mean, John himself saw it when he was out there in the wilderness preaching, and the people of God were coming and they were confessing their sins. It is the King, Jesus our Lord, who entered into that water and he took the sins of the world upon himself. Your sins and my sins and their sins. He bore them in his own flesh. And if I were going to compare that moment to an icon, that's the moment where I would slap the gesso on the golden background. I would put the gesso right there, and that is your unfinished icon. That's the unfinished picture of who Jesus is, the Messiah. That's all John gets to see. He gets to see the unfinished icon. He does not get to see in his lifetime the day of God's vengeance, the day of God's wrath, and the day of God's judgment, when the icon of God's grace, as Paul says in Colossians, hangs here. Jesus is the icon of God's grace, the perfect imprint of the one who is and who was and who is to come. That day, our Lord hung, the icon of God's grace, hung suspended between heaven and the earth, and he endured all of the wrath of God for John, for you and me, the wages of sin being death, and Jesus endured it all. He endured hell on the cross for John, for you and me. He endured that day of vengeance and wrath in love for you, so that risen from the grave, that icon of God's grace could give you the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that all the blessings of God would now be given to you, so that you and I could actually participate in the glory of God, His forgiveness, His salvation, His eternal life. And to be sure, the final day of judgment and vengeance and wrath of God, John will see, and so will you and I, where God revisits us in the second advent of our God and pours out his wrath and vengeance upon God's enemies, those who oppose him, those who do not believe in him, yes, but also the day when sin and suffering and illness and disease and sorrow and loss and death are swallowed up forever in victory. But for you and I, as believers in Christ, the day of God's vengeance has already come, and the judgment has been rendered, and you are not guilty. You are forgiven all your sins on account of Christ. So as you live your life waiting for that second day, blessed are you. Even in your uncertainty, when you can't see all that your eyes long for and your prayers seem to go unanswered, blessed are you, for you will be glorious in the kingdom of God. When will that day be? It's uncertain to me. It's uncertain to John. It's uncertain to you. Jesus says, not even the angels in heaven or the Son knows. Only the Father knows that day and that hour. But as you live your life in this uncertainty, I want you to remember this, dear saints of the living God. Remember when I spoke earlier to you, if you had ever seen an unfinished icon? I bet you thought in your head something like, well, no, I've never seen an unfinished icon, and I probably didn't even see a finished icon until you held it up. Something like that. But I'm pretty certain that you thought, no, I've never seen an unfinished icon before in my life, Pastor. Maybe I should have said the question a little differently. Maybe I should have said to you, have you looked at yourself in the mirror this morning? Because that's what you are. You are an unfinished icon. And God, who has begun this good work in you, he will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are God's unfinished icon. You are the clay in this world. And no matter what the world does to you, no matter what you endure in this world, in the end, you will be blessed. You will be blessed and as glorious as the gold on that icon. And as icons tend to inspire prayer, this text of Matthew inspires the prayer of the church this third Sunday in Advent. The ancient prayer in the face of pain and suffering, illness, disease, and death, sorrow and loss. The prayer of the Christian. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. We stand.